I'd like to start by saying good evening to everyone. All right. If you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and meet me in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. So our topic for tonight is, why is living together before marriage unholy? Why living together before marriage is unholy? And so I'll start by asking some questions. Is it? Is living together before marriage unholy? And that's where you raise your hands and you give me an answer. Yes, okay. Can we prove that biblically? Because if we're going to give a biblical answer, such as unholy, we didn't say is it right or wrong. We said unholy. And remember, we talked about Sunday that holiness gets its definition from God itself. Without God, there can be no word holy as we know it. So if you're saying something is unholy, you're saying it's ungodly. You're saying it is against God's word. It is against God himself. So that's a biblical answer. So can we prove that biblically? Now, I grew up and I was told that it was wrong. And they had a phrase for it. They called it shacking up, right? Or just shacking. That's what I was told. And shacking was wrong. And we all knew it was wrong, but when you asked them, well, why? Why is shacking wrong? They couldn't give you, per se, a biblical answer. They would just say, because it is. Because I said so. That was my mom's answer. Because I said so. And so doing this study, it blessed my life, because now I'm biblically able to prove that living together before marriage is, in fact, unholy. Okay? And so for this lesson, let me go ahead and make this clear. I will be addressing this topic from the aspect of a Christian dating or being engaged to another Christian. Okay? Just put that out there. This is not from the aspect of a Christian dating or being engaged to a non-Christian, because that's a whole nother topic for a whole nother time. And so we're going to be looking at two Christians claiming to be followers of God and his word. Should they be living together while engaged or while dating? All right, let's look at this. So Romans chapter 13, it was read into your hearing, verses 12 through 14. And it was read with the New King James Version, which I love, by the way. This is the version I preach from and teach from. But for tonight, I want to look at it from the King James. I'm going to read from the New King James, and then I'm going to explain why I'm going to use the King James. In Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 12, the Bible reads that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now in verse 13, Paul tells the saints at Rome to walk properly. But in the King James, he says, walk honestly. And then he says, not. So whatever it is he's about to tell them, he says, I want you to walk properly. I want you to walk honestly. And when you see the word not, whatever comes after that means you are not walking properly. You are not walking honestly if you are doing these things. And then he says, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust. Now that's the New King James. I want you to know, I want to see this from the King James. So this is teaching us how we ought to walk. Now, in the King James, the word chambering is used instead of lewdness. I want you to know that lewdness is not, and I will say this, you can debate me on it later. Lewdness is not a sufficient definition for the word chambering. It is not. Because if you look up lewdness, it doesn't hold the ideal of chambering. Of course, it has some implications of it. It has sort of the idea, but not the definition. I want the definition. I don't need generality. I want specifics. If I'm going to prove to someone that living together before marriage is wrong, I want to be as specific as possible. So to be specific, we're going to look at the word chambering. And for the rest of this lesson, I'm going to refer to chambering, not lewdness. I'm going to refer to the word chambering. Here's why. If you look up the word chambering in the Greek, the word chambering literally means cohabitation, whether lawful or unlawful. That's one of the first definitions. Cohabitation, whether lawful or unlawful. Habitation, living, dwelling, dwelling place. Co, two, more than one. So cohabitation, two people living together. But this says whether lawful or unlawful. So how can chambering be lawful? Show of hands. How can chambering be lawful? Yes. Yes. All right. That is the greatest example of lawful chambering you can use is marriage. Two people, and here's what I put as a definition. Lawful cohabitation is when two people who have been married, in parentheses, according to God's law. That way I don't have to say man and woman. I don't have to say eligible to be married again. Those who have been married according to God's law, once they begin living together, that is the best example of lawful cohabitation. Now, there are some subcategories that could fall under that. Caretaker, for example, someone living with someone because that's their caretaker. And there's other examples, but I just want to stick with being married, being a covenant between you and that person and God. That is lawful cohabitation. Now, I need to make this point. Is this lawful cohabitation? Is that what Paul is referring to in verse 13? Is Paul saying, do not walk in lawful cohabitation? Because that's not walking properly as a Christian. Is that what he's saying? Is he saying don't get married and live together? No. So that leaves only one other definition. Unlawful cohabitation. Now, what is unlawful cohabitation? Well, it's to live together as if you were married, but not being married. Brother Mike.
And it's not common law.
It's not common law. And I'll go further. It's unlawful, but according to whose law? Not just man's law, because there are some people who can be married according to man's law and be living together and think that they are lawfully cohabitating. But when you violate God's law, well, Brother Hatchett, how does unlawful cohabitation violate God's law? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. The Bible tells us that sin is a transgression of the law. New King James says lawlessness. So if I am unlawfully cohabitating, am I transgressing the law? Is that committing lawlessness? Then according to 1 John 3:4, that's a sin. So therefore, cohabitation, chambering, lewdness, if you want to call it that, shacking up, if you want to call it that, is a sin because it is unlawful cohabitation. Now, it actually goes a little deeper than that, a lot deeper than that. But because there are kids in the audience, when you get home, when you get the chance, you look up that word chambering and it has a lot more intentions behind it than just living together. I need to say that, but I won't teach that tonight because of the audience. I am mindful. Okay. Questions or comments? That's odd, but let's move on anyway, okay? Yes.
Maybe like more food for thought than necessarily. But anyway, so, you know, like common law, or like what we're talking about, if, like, my parents' situation, they're common law. And so there's things that my mom cannot do for my dad that I can do for my dad, legally speaking, because I just child versus a woman who's been with
him
for 30 years. Does that make sense?
What I'm
trying to say, like, I can do calls on my dad that my mom can't.
Are they lawfully?
No.
Oh, cool. Okay.
And two, there's even things like sometimes, like, if your spouse dies, you can get some of their, social security. And yeah, other benefits and things like that. If you are not legally married, you cannot get those same things.
So if I can put that in another way, you're not entitled to the benefits to be unlawfully. I agree. We're going to get into that a little later. Because there are some benefits as Christians we can receive. But if we're doing things that are unholy, things that are unlawful, we also will not receive those benefits. All right. So I also want you to notice in verse 13 that Paul is pairing sins together. And I kind of skipped over that at first. I was just reading commas in between each one, but there are not commas in between each one. He puts them together. For example, he says, not in King James, of course, revelry, rioting, or drunkenness. Not in chambering or wantonness. He is pairing them together because it says and. So he says two. Something and something, not in something and something, not in something and something. But look at what chambering is paired with. What is that word? Well, yours says lust. This is lewdness and lust. Again, lust doesn't carry the full idea. That's why I want to use the King James, because it says chambering and wantonness. And when you get the chance, again, I will not say it in here, but I will give you a few of the definitions. When you look up the word wantonness, it's literally unbridled lust, outrageousness, shamelessness, and insolence. Does that sound holy to you? Not only this, and this is just my understanding of it. I believe wantonness can lead to chambering. This is why he pairs them together. Why? Wantonness can lead to chambering, just as drunkenness can lead to rioting, and envying can lead to strife. That's why they're paired so knitly together, because they go hand in hand, implying that when a couple is chambering, when a couple is unlawfully cohabitating, there's some wantonness going on there. Put that in your definition. Look at verse 14. Now, after just telling us not to walk in chambering and not to walk in wantonness, Paul then says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, this implies that to commit chambering, which we have just defined as unlawful cohabitation, is to make provisions for the flesh. So what does it mean to make provisions for the flesh? In other words, it's like giving yourself the opportunity to sin. Now, that's one of the reasons I was told shacking up was wrong, because it's like tempting yourself. But again, no verse was given to me. Again, no biblical explanation was given to me. Well, I say, well, what if I'm at a Chili's? If I'm eating at a Chili's and I know that Chili's has a bar inside, do I just never ever eat in a Chili's because I could be tempted to drink? I said, this is not a sufficient definition. I want to be as precise as I can. And so that's why I'm thankful tonight that I was able to teach this topic to you, because it actually taught me some things. It taught me how to define what unlawful cohabitation is, what chambering is, and why it goes against God's word. I also want you to notice, look at the context itself. Look at the context itself of verse 13. I don't believe it starts at 11, because verse 11 starts with the word and. And is a coupling word. He that believeth and is baptized. It connects. I believe verse 11 can go back up to verse 10. And what is Paul telling them in verse 10? What does verse 10 say? What is that? I believe when you are cohabitating, when you are living together before marriage, you don't really love that person. You can't. Go all the way back up to verse 8. Verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to. That's it. It's the only thing we owe each other. So why then would we cohabitate? Why then would we put ourselves in a situation to sin? If I love you and you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, why would I do something like that to you?
And our young people need to hear that now.
Yes.
So when they are confronted or they have these opportunities that are availing themselves, they don't begin to rationalize and try to make provisions for those things.
Mm.
And for some reason, you get an older generation, well, we're going to live together because we don't want to lose out on our benefits.
Hmm.
Well, you'll lose out on the benefit of eternal life. And so you have to wait. And so when you have a nation now that really doesn't honor and value marriage, then we can just live together and live it together as if God is pleased with it. And some congregations even allow people to come to services, not to say that you can tell them not to, but they're actually putting out there this idea that we're married, which is a facade, which is deception.
Yes. Yes. It's deceitful. And that's actually my next point. But before, don't apologize. We're there. But before we go there, put 2 Timothy 2:22. Because Paul is going to tell Timothy to flee something. Verse 14 of Romans 13, he says, make no provisions for something. And then he tells Timothy, you flee that something. So if I'm going to flee youthful lust, if I'm going to flee the lust of the flesh, I shouldn't be seeking opportunities or making provisions for it. Therefore, as your brother or sister in Christ, if we truly love each other, we ought to be trying to convince each other not to do some certain things. We ought to be convincing each other to stay as holy as possible. Which brings me to my next point Mike just brought up, but I'll give it to you. Not only is living together before marriage unholy, but it is also deceitful. Let's prove this biblically. It was read into your hearing, 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8. And I'll read it again. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and please God. Sounds similar, doesn't it? How we ought to walk. He just said that in Romans 13. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. There's your chambering, there's your wantonness, there's your lewdness, there's your lust. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. And I believe possessing your own vessel means possessing it at your own house. I'm just going to put that in there. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. I want to pay close attention to verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 6 says, to take advantage of. Look at that phrase. That no one should take advantage of. If you're reading this in the King James, that phrase says, go beyond. That no man go beyond. And in the King James, this phrase, to go beyond, it metaphorically means to transgress, to overstep the proper limits, that is, to transgress, to trespass, to do wrong, and look at this, to sin. What are you hitting at, Brother Hatchett? That means if I were to convince you or Olivia to live with me before marriage, both of us are Christians, and if I were to persuade her that we should live together before marriage, I would be causing her to sin. I would be sinning against her. And according to 1 Thessalonians 4, it's basically also saying that you're not just rejecting man, you're rejecting God. There are three things happening when I convince a brother or sister in Christ to live with me before marriage. Number one, I'm sinning against God. Number two, I'm sinning against that brother or sister. Number three, I am causing them to sin. Now, I wonder what the Bible says about causing one of God's children to sin. If I could get some readers real quickly, I need three readers. One, get Matthew 18:6.
You're saying
You're sinning against your own flesh. Yes, sir. Same. Thank you. And if you don't mind, Brother Cortland, get for me 1 Corinthians 8:12. Someone get Matthew 18:6. Another one, Mark 9:42 and 43. And then someone, Luke 17:2 and 3. That's 1 Corinthians 8:12, Matthew 18:6, Mark 9:42 and 43, Luke 17:2 and 3. What does Matthew 18:6 say?
So whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea.
So if you cause one of God's children to stumble, to sin, God says it's better that you drown yourself. And we know God is not the advocate for suicide, but basically what he's saying, God will avenge. And what's going to happen to you come judgment day, you can't even fathom. So in other words, should I be trying to convince my Christian brother or sister to live with me before marriage? Not according to that verse. 1 Corinthians 8:12. So I'm sinning against myself, sinning against my brother, sinning against God, sinning against Christ, sinning against my flesh. How much sin is involved in just this one act of cohabitation? All right. Mark 9:42 and 43. Mm-hmm. That's Luke 17. Is that Mark 9:42 and 43? Mark 9:42 and 43 should tell you to cut something off, if I'm not mistaken. Mm-hmm. Verse 43. There it is.
Having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched.
There are your benefits right there. This is why I wanted that verse and then Luke. I'm going to come to Luke next, so just be ready for me, James. But here's why I want this verse. Whatever it is, God is not saying to literally cut off a hand or to literally cut off a feet. But whatever it is that's causing you to sin, cut it off. But what if what's causing me to sin is my boyfriend or girlfriend? Cut it off. For it's better for you to enter into heaven single than to go to hell with you and your boyfriend or your girlfriend or whatever it is you think because there's so many different terms these days. But whatever it is you want to cohabitate with, cut it off. It's better to go single. It's better to go maimed. It's better to go lame than to burn in hell. And the fire that doesn't quench, the worm that never dies. All right. James, Luke 17:2 and 3. There it is. So number one, Brother Hatchett, what if I find myself in this situation? Rebuke the other person. If they repent, forgive them. But what does it mean to repent, to turn away from? This doesn't mean we repent, we come forward, ask for forgiveness, and we go back home together in the same house. This means to turn away from it. And I would say, yes, rebuke that person. Now, if they get upset and they don't want to change, leave, cut them off. But if they're willing to repent, forgive them. I hope from this study that you can clearly see, precisely see, that living together before marriage is unholy. So, brethren, please don't do it. For time's sake, I want to give you some questions of reflection, and then we're going to go into the invitation. If you are a Christian and you're living with your boyfriend or girlfriend, before marriage, why have you chosen to do this? If you are a Christian, how will you use the gospel to persuade or to counsel an unwed cohabitating couple? How does a relationship with Jesus Christ influence a relationship with a boyfriend or a girlfriend? And then my last question, how should a godly dating couple stand out from other dating couples? The world is only going to see holiness through the way we live our lives. Holiness means to be set apart. It means to look different. Even your relationship is to look different from the world's relationship. Thank you.